Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
God bless you each one. Welcome to TPC today. Scripture tells us God inhabits the praises of his people.
Yes.
So we know he's with us today. May he give us grace as we hear his word now together. Perspective is everything. Which is to say, which side you're on makes all the difference in how an event is viewed and experienced. For example, now, there was a Super Bowl that was played a few months ago, the first part of February. The Carolina Panthers were heavily favored to win, to beat the Denver Broncos. They just seemed too good. You know, how could they be stopped? Most people picked them to win, and to win pretty easily. In an impressive fashion. But as we know, the Denver Broncos showed up with some defense, and they shut down the vaunted Panther offense, leading to a resounding 24-10 victory. My apologies to Carolina fans bringing that up. Again. But note the two different reactions to the same event. On one side, for Denver and their fans, it was an exhilarating victory. All the sweeter because they had been such underdogs. Nobody expected them to win. And so they were on cloud nine. They were jubilant. They were ecstatic at what took place. But on the other side, for Carolina and their fans, it was devastating. Not at all like they imagined or hoped it would be. They were crushed at what happened and how it happened. Just a total dismantling of their team. Again, apologies. And so they experienced the depths of despair. Disappointment because their expectations had been so high. Same event. Two very different responses to it. And it all depended which side you were on. Which left some very happy and some very sad. We find the same thing happening in Revelation, chapters 6 and 7. The same event is taking place. Two groups of people, two very different responses to that same event. Chapter 6 starts off with just a brief review here for us. You remember the first four seals of the scroll that was opened. We find the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Do we have that picture? Yes, we do. For your viewing pleasure, we see pictured here symbolically the actions, the behavior, the consequences of a world that chooses to live apart from God. Which is to say, here is what happens to those who reject the Creator Redeemer there in chapters 4 and 5. And those four horsemen portray the sad history of planet Earth. And if you're looking from right to left, we see conquest, war, famine, and finally, death. And it's true, isn't it? It's a cycle that goes round and round and repeats itself over and over and over again. And whether you see that as literal or spiritual or symbolic, I think we can all agree it is a terrible and hopeless picture that is given. Now, the somewhat sobering things as we go on, in seal number 5, it tells us, just briefly again, that it's under these difficult conditions that the church is called to witness. During times of conquest, war, famine, and death, these are the situations under which the church is called to be the church. Which is to say, and seal number 5 reminds us that it is costly to be a Christian. It will cost you to say and to live, Jesus is Lord. It has never, never been easy to follow Jesus. I can assure you, it's not going to get any easier. According to Scripture here, darkness is getting darker, but light is burning brighter. And God's people persevere, as we read there in that Scripture, chapter 6. They persevere, and we look ahead to that one event that we are talking about, the sixth seal, where Jesus returns. And we find there in verses 12 to 14, I don't believe we have that up there, but John says the sixth seal is open, there's an earthquake, there is activity in the sun, moon, and stars, the heavenly entities are shaken. Things are in such awful turmoil that everybody is forced to give their attention to what is happening. And we find something remarkable happening. It's in verse 15 of chapter 7. Yes, we have that there. Notice, I want you to notice the progression too, where it starts. It starts at the very top. That is those who have the most power. It says the kings of the earth. Well, who comes after the kings? The princes, right? The generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else. Doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're free. It says they hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. That's telling us something important. Those who are usually in control, those who usually have power at their disposal, they don't have any more control. There is no more power for these people. Those who normally have reason to feel secure now utterly undone. Earthly securities of no avail when the Lord returns. So regardless of earthly greatness, no one is immune or exempt. We must all face that day. And in response, notice what happens, verse 16. Notice what happens as they face the coming king. It says, they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's hard to imagine such behavior, but they are facing a calamity so great and so terrible that anything is preferable to that. I think of that scripture in Hebrews where it says it is a dreadful, it is a terrible, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And finally, verse 17. Notice the question that is raised for us as well. Speaking of the one on the throne and the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? God finally says, enough is enough. His holiness and his love are persistent. He is patient beyond measure. But finally, unrepentant wickedness must be accounted for. That question, who can stand, makes me think of another scripture, Psalms 130, verse 3. I believe we have that up there, Psalm 130. David raises the question, he says, If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? He does keep a record, doesn't he? So who could stand? We may be tempted to feel fearful and hopeless as we think of that question and the obvious answer when we come face to face with a holy and righteous God. Who can stand? Not me. Not when I look at my life. Not when I look at last week. You know, who can stand? But then we glance ahead to chapter 7 and verse 9 that was read in our scripture. And notice what John sees. The scene has changed from earth to heaven. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a what?
Great multitude.
No one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What are they doing? They're standing. They are standing. And notice, don't miss this, notice, where are they standing? It says, before the throne and in the presence of the Lamb. The same place from which the others are fleeing. Here's an uncountable group of people, and they're standing. Yes, that is good news. That is good news. That is great news. How, let's ask the question, how are they able to stand? How are they able to stand? In chapter 7 tells us they have been sealed. They have been sealed. amidst all the turmoil that's taking place, God's people are secure.
Amen.
Because they have been sealed, which means they have been marked out as those who belong to God.
Amen.
Notice this is chapter 7, verse 3. I believe we have that up there. Yes. One of the angels calls out to the four, says, "Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a," what?
"A seal
on the foreheads of the servants of our God." In other words, before things get really crazy and out of control, God says, "I'm going to mark my people. I'm going to make sure everyone knows whose are mine." So what? Let's ask a few questions here. What is the purpose of the seal? What's the purpose of the seal in this scripture? We find a clue in Ezekiel chapter 9. I invite you to read that later. I'm just going to refer to a couple verses there. Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel has a vision, and God is ready to execute judgment upon his people. They're bringing idols into the temple. And he finally says, "Enough is enough. I'm going to execute judgment on these people for their wickedness." But before it takes place, he sends out there's a man standing there with a writing kit. And this man is given the instruction, go throughout the city of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the awful things that are done here. God says, "I want you to mark the people who have been loyal to me." And then he says, "Go execute your judgment, but," and then the next verse, I think it's verse 9. Next slide, please. It may not be 9. I'm sorry. It's 6. It's the one that's up there. Okay, yes, verse 6. So he says, execute judgment on the people, but the last line there, do not touch anyone who has the mark.
Amen.
They are mine.
Thank you.
They have been faithful. They have stood for what is right and true. So we see, these people who have the mark don't face the judgment of God. The mark protects them in the time of judgment. They are secure and safe because they have the mark. Now, let's ask another question, going back to Revelation chapter 7. Who is sealed? Who are the 144,000 that's mentioned? Obviously, at least to me, obviously this is a symbolic number. 12 tribes, 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's picturing completeness. Completeness. All of God's people are sealed. The Bible simply says, in response to that question, who is sealed? There in verse 3, it simply says, God's servants. Doesn't it? Verse 3, we looked at it earlier. God's servants receive the seal. So, if you're a servant of God, you are sealed. How is that decided? God knows. God knows. There's a scripture, I don't have it up there, but if you want to jot it down, 2 Timothy 2:19, where it simply says, the Lord knows those who are His.
Amen.
He does, doesn't He? He knows. We may not know, but the Lord knows. And so here we have a picture, this first part of Revelation 7. All the faithful who are living at that time before Jesus comes. The church on earth, sealed and in battle formation, ready for that last great struggle. Now we should notice, I want to point out to you something I think is important. Everybody in the book of Revelation gets some sort of mark or seal. There can be no neutrality. There's not going to be any Switzerland at that time that you can run to and say, I'm going to be neutral. Two powers there in Revelation are busy marking those who belong to them. And either one receives the mark of the beast. You've heard of that, haven't you? Revelation 13, we'll get to that in a little bit. 16 and 19, it talks about the mark of the beast. So the beast figure also is marking those who belong to him. Or you receive the seal of God, right? Everybody gets marked. Everybody gets sealed, one way or the other. And along with this, I don't particularly like this thought, but it's true, and we need to face it. In the same way, as it says up there, everybody faces some sort of trouble. Doesn't matter what side you're on, there's trouble ahead. And as pointed out there, if you receive the mark of the beast, then you have to face the wrath of God. Or if you receive the seal of God, you go through this time of great tribulation. So there is trouble either way that you go. Although I can make a much stronger case for the second one. So this tells us God's seal does not spare us from the possibility of physical harm. We may have to suffer for our faith and our allegiance to Jesus. But it does assure us of our place in His kingdom. That we will remain faithful through that last great awful time. We will be true. When all loyalties must be decided, God will keep us. There's a verse in John 10:29. I believe we have that up. Yes, notice what Jesus says as he speaks about his disciples, his followers. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's what we will experience at that time. Complete security that's not affected by all those things going on around us. Amen. One more question I want to ask. What is this seal? Seems like a logical question, doesn't it? In chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, we're not told. It simply says, God's servants will be sealed where? In their foreheads. But we do find, if we look ahead to Revelation chapter 14, the first few verses there, and this is verse 1, a definite, a clear answer to that question, what is the seal? And we read in Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, John in heaven now looked. There before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000. That's a familiar number, right? We saw in chapter 7. Who had, pay attention here, what? His name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In chapter 7, we're told that God's servants receive a seal where? On their foreheads. In chapter 14, we're told that God's people on their foreheads have what? The name of Jesus and the Father. I mean, that's not hard, is it, to put those two together? The seal of God is the name of Jesus. It's the name of God the Father. The seal is a mark of ownership. Tells us who they belong to. Tells us who has redeemed them. Who has their loyalty? Who has their worship? A seal signifies ownership. And ownership means protection. In the face of his coming, in the face of judgment, we are protected. Also mentioned, I did not get it up there, but if you go to the end of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, speaking of God's people in the heavenly city, it says, they will see his face, that is God's face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Very clear in Scripture as to what God's seal is. It's a mark of ownership. It's the name of Jesus. The name of the Father. It says it right there. Going back for just a moment to Ezekiel 9. When it said each person is to be marked, it would have been written the Hebrew letter tau, which doesn't mean a lot to me because my Hebrew's very, very poor. But that letter was basically an X. Could we have that up there? It was an X, and when it was translated into the Greek, it was the letter chi, which looked like this. When they said they were to be marked, it was an X, like a cross or an X. And so when John's getting this vision, he's likely thinking of Ezekiel chapter 9. And he uses this Greek letter, which is the letter chi, which happens to be the first letter in the name of Christ. Christos in the Greek. Chi. Christos, which means Messiah. So John and the early believers, when they think of a mark, they think of a chi, and they think of the name of Christ. And if you turn it a little, it also looks an awful lot like a cross, which puts their attention on this seal that shows who one belongs to. This truth is further developed just a little further into Revelation 7, where our scripture was taken. John asked the question about all these people that he sees there. This is verses 14 and 15. And the person answers him and says, "You know who these are. These are they who have..." Now notice there's two characteristics of these people in heaven. It says they have come out of the great tribulation, which we talked about, and they have what? Washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then notice verse 15. Because of that, therefore, you know what a therefore means, right? Because of this, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Why are they before the throne of God? Because they've come out of that great tribulation. Their faith has stood as genuine. And they've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, like some of the other versions put it slightly differently, but clearly, it says, for this reason, they're before the throne of God. And one I like a lot, it says, because of this, they are before the throne of God. Which tells us the redeemed know why they are in heaven. They know why they're before the throne. And it's not because of anything they've done. There is no self-focus. There are no self-congratulatory remarks. There's no patting on the back. Good job. No mention of what they had achieved. No thought of their faithfulness or their obedience. There is no boasting. No thought of self. No sense of human achievement. Nobody is strutting around heaven. But rather, look at verse 10, chapter 7. It says, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I like another translation. It says, to our God and to the Lamb, we owe our salvation. Amen. So, what has happened to all that wrath from chapter 6? What has happened to that wrath that many are running from? Jesus, as the Lamb, slain, crucified, has taken it upon Himself. And now we are safe in Him.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The same event is taking place there. Jesus coming, His time to execute judgment. Two reactions. Two responses. One group is safe, another group is sorry. It all comes down to, who do you belong to? Whose mark do you have? Will you stand or will you run? Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. And in the distance, they saw a prairie fire, and they realized it was soon going to engulf them. The father knew that the only way of escape would be to quickly build a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. And when the huge fire came near, they would then stand in the section that had already been burned, which is what they did. But when the flames did approach them, the girl, she was terrified. But her father assured her, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been." There is only one place where the fire of God's judgment on sin has already fallen: upon Jesus at the cross. So when that day comes, our next slide, please. So when that day comes, either we stand on our own before God on that time of judgment, or we can choose to stand at the cross, where God's judgment upon sin has already burned. There we are safe. This day, there is only one question to ask. And it's not, do you understand everything that's pictured here in chapter 6 and 7? Do you understand all the seals? Is your knowledge complete? Do you have a perfect interpretation? No. But that's not the vital question. The only really important question is, are you standing where the fire has already burned? Are you sealed, marked as one redeemed by the Lamb? Have you found shelter under the cross so that you will be among that countless number standing? Not with those who run and hide, but those who look up and say, "This is what I've been waiting for." Amen. Amen. The only question to consider is, where are you standing? This morning, if you'd like special prayer, if you're not sure where you're standing, or maybe you know in fact that you're not standing where you want to be, and you'd like to think about being in that right place, preparing for baptism, joining us here as a member at TPC, I invite you to just take a connection card out, speak to me in the foyer after the service and say, "Pastor, I want to be certain. I want to be certain on that day. Ultimately, either we stand alone," and what a terrible, terrible way to choose, "or we stand in the Lamb, in Christ, amen, trusting in His provision, ready for His coming, safe for all eternity." May that be true for all of us. Amen.